Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and I hope this will be a message that will be helpful. And here's what it is. Allow God to choose your vocation. Allow God to choose what you do in life. It's been a while since somebody's asked me, what are you going to do when you grow up? It used to happen a lot, and it even happened after I graduated from college, and it was happening as I was teaching school. As an adult, I was married, had a son, and adults were still coming up to me and asking me, so what are you going to do when you grow up? And I'm like, when does it happen that you grow up? And I'm not exactly sure when it happens. I've heard that ladies mature faster than men. I've heard that. I don't know where I heard that from. But I know the truth is that even though they mature faster than men, once men mature, we far exceed anywhere that the ladies would. That's my theory. But still, every once in a while, do you ever wonder, what am I going to do the rest of my life? What am I going to do? I believe this is what God has for me. I'm going to continue doing this as long as God has this for me. But do you remember whenever somebody was asking you, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to choose for a career? What's your vocation going to be? Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, what a vocation the Apostle Paul had, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to read through verse 12, so just kind of follow along with me. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Before we talk about your vocation, I just want you to notice this about Christ. The Bible talks about him ascending. But before he ascended, look at verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Remember this about your Savior. Before he ascended up into glory to sit on the right hand of the throne of God, he died on the cross and he paid the price for your sins. The Bible tells us that he suffered for our sins for us so that you wouldn't have to. You know, there's a couple ways to pay for your sins. One is to pay for your own sins. And the only way to do that is to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Because there's nothing we can ever do to pay for our own sins completely. You can't do it. If we die in our sins, the Bible says that we will be separated from God. The Bible calls it lake of fire. The alternative to that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. And during that time, he paid the price for your sin. You can trust him as your Savior instead of whatever else you might be trusting, instead of trying to be good or instead of just thinking, I'll take care of this myself. And the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then the Bible says he's the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now that's the person I want to serve. And right in the middle of that, or at the beginning and the end of that, the Bible talks about a vocation. In verse number 1, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You know, people choose their careers in interesting ways. Sometimes it's something you've been looking forward to for all your life. Sometimes it just kind of happens. One of my teachers said, I remember this, I was probably in fourth grade, and my teacher was teaching a devotion in a Christian school, and she told about how she chose that she was going to be a nurse. So she said she was standing in the registration line as a freshman in college. And she was getting ready to register for her first class. And someone told her that she needed to choose what she was going to be by the time she got to the front of the line. So in the registration line, she looked through the catalog, she looked through all the options, and she decided to be a nurse. sometime from the time she got in the line to the time she got up to the front of the registration line. Do they even have registration lines anymore? They don't do that anymore, do they? It's all online and you can do it that way. I remember standing in a registration line. Sometimes they took a while. You know, some people choose a career because it looks cool on TV. Some people choose a career because they think they can make a lot of money in that career. In fact, when I was teaching school, I taught junior high and high school for 5 years. When I was teaching school, every once in a while, I'd ask the kids, so what do you want to be when you grow up? The computer, this was before the 2008 dot-com bubble crash. And they would say things like, I want to be a computer programmer. I want to be a, you know, the doctor, lawyer, whatever those things are. And the answer was, well, the question I asked was, well, why do you want to be that? And they said, usually, well, because it pays a lot of money. You know, a lot of time careers are chosen because of what you can make. Some people choose a career because they want to make a difference in some section of the world. Some people choose a career because they want to be popular. Some people choose a career because it seems like an easy way to spend their life. And they'll choose the path of least resistance and they'll just do this because, well, it's not that hard. Some people choose a career because they want to retire early. Some people choose a career because they have a natural talent and they think they should spend their life using that talent. There's a lot of reasons for choosing a career. And you know, there's some words that are similar to each other, but have completely different meanings. So I want to make sure you understand where we're going here this morning. We're talking about a vocation. Vocation, which is different than vacation. Isn't it crazy how those two words are so similar, but so very different? Here's another example of that. Desert. You know, a desert is a place filled with sand. But if you add an S to that, it becomes dessert, and dessert is something we feel like we need to eat after we finish a meal. Maybe not, but it's something we enjoy. I learned how to spell them by remembering that I want more dessert, and there's more S's in dessert. We talk about vocation. Vocation is work. Vacation, in my mind, and maybe your mind, is getting away from work. You know, the Bible says, though, that every Christian has a vocation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 1 again. I therefore, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing this to the Ephesians, but he's also writing this through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. He's writing this to us, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Your vocation has been chosen by God. God has got a plan for your life. Now, we're not only this morning going to talk about what you do to make a living, to earn money for a living, but what are you doing with your life? The Apostle Paul, some of you may remember what he did for a living. Besides being an evangelist and traveling from church to church and preaching and starting churches, the Apostle Paul earned money by doing something. Does anybody remember what he did? He made tents. He was a tent maker. I guess you could say he was in the construction business, because people lived in tents more often back then. If we think tents, most of us are going to think vacation or camping. I don't know that camping is a vacation, though. That's where you spend a fortune to live like you're homeless for a few days. And so he was a tent maker, and that's what he did to make money. But what do we know the Apostle Paul for? What's he famous for? Not for making tents. He's famous for, well, being the Apostle Paul. He's famous for preaching. He's famous for starting these churches up. God has chosen a vocation for you. The Bible says here in verse 1 that ye are called. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and that's why I chose this message. Jeremiah said, why don't you turn there, Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want you to see what Jeremiah said about the vocation that God chose for him. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. If you find Isaiah, that's a big book of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, it kind of goes on after that. These are after the book of Psalms. Find it. Take just a moment if you find it. If you can't find it, I'll read it to you here in just a moment. Jeremiah tells us that he had been called to preach from before he was even born. And actually, it's not Jeremiah that tells us. Jeremiah wrote it down. But it was God that told Jeremiah this fact. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 5. This is God speaking, because the verse before that, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, now, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, God said, I've got a special calling for you. I've got a job for you. I've got a vocation for you. And I believe the same thing is true about you. God has chosen a vocation for you. Let me say that again because I want this to sink in. God has chosen your vocation for you. It means God has chosen what He wants you to do with the rest of your life. Now, when you first hear that, you might not like it. I mean, because most of us, we kind of want the freedom to choose. We want the freedom to do whatever I want to do, and we want to keep our options open, especially if you are somewhere between the age of 17 and 25, 26 or so. I know something about you. You like to keep your options open. You don't really like to, this age group, I remember being there, you don't like to really commit to something really because something better might come along. Keeping our options open, that's why it's a challenge to schedule activities for anybody in your age group. Because we'll ask everybody to come to say, hey, listen, we're doing this activity, and we'll ask you, are you going? And you'll say, maybe. And we'll say, well, what's going to make your decision? Well, see if something better comes along, right? And we want to keep our options open. But now I'm talking to an age group mostly that's 17 to 26, 27, I don't know, 30, 40 is the new 17, you know. I'm talking to you this morning that need to choose what you're going to do with your life for God. And I think really it ought to be all of us. When you first hear that God has chosen your vocation for you, if you're like me, you probably bristle against that. You probably think that is really not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that I can choose my vocation. You know, our rebellious sin nature stirs us up to get us upset at the thought of God choosing our vocation for us. But stop and think for a minute about who you want to choose your vocation. Think about this. Who do you want to choose what you will do with the rest of your life? Most of us would say, me. But I want you to reconsider that this morning. Do you want your high school teachers or counselors to choose what you do with the rest of your life? Now, they will want to have a voice. And they will want to have influence in your life. But is that the person who should be choosing what you do with the rest of your life? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. You know, some of them have your best interests in mind, and I imagine many of them do. But some of them are just doing a job. I would say there's probably somebody better to choose what you're going to do with the rest of your life than just somebody who's a teacher or a counselor. You know, some of them are Christians. But some of them have no desire to please God. And I want to warn you to be very careful who you listen to for counsel, listen to for advice. If you can find a Christian teacher that you can talk to and get counsel from, that would be a wonderful thing. We have some Christian teachers right here in our church. That would be the kind of person that would be a person that would I would recommend talking to about what you're going to do with the rest of your life. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So who do you want to choose what you're going to do with the rest of your life? If you're a high school student, be aware that maybe there's somebody better than just a teacher or just a counselor. I know that some have your best interests in mind, but not all do. So be aware of that. Who do you want to choose what you're going to do with the rest of your life? Your friends? You want to choose, let your friends choose what you're going to do with the rest of your life. You know, we would have whenever I taught in a Christian school in Texas and Dallas area, we would have graduation night, but the night before graduation night, we would have something called senior testimonies. What happened was we would let the seniors speak during the graduation, and it went on forever, and we didn't want to listen to them really talk forever. So we would have a special night where we could listen to them talk forever. It wasn't on graduation night, right? But just people that wanted to hear them talk forever could be there at that part of it, and not the people that just wanted to be there to see them graduate. So we had this special service for them, and it was amazing to me how many of the seniors would say something like, I'm going to, and then you fill in the blanks, I'm going to go to this college, or I'm going to go to this whatever it is, with my best friend, and that other senior that's sitting on the front row. And then a year or two later, they don't even know where each other are. It was just an amazing thing. And you know, let me just ask you, do you want your friends choosing what you're going to do for the rest of your life? Your friends that are struggling with the same decisions that you're struggling with, right? I would just suggest it's really not the best idea. There's probably somebody better who could choose your vocation. You probably know where I'm going. That's going to be God. I was a freshman at UNM. It was 1992. The presidential election was between George Bush and Bill Clinton. Some of you remember that. I was 17 years old. The election happened before my birthday. My birthday happens on November 24th, and it happens the same day every single year. This particular year was an election year. It was 1992. George Bush was running against Bill Clinton, but there was also another option you may remember. It was Ross Perot. How many of you remember this particular election? Okay, so I was a freshman. I'd just gone to UNM. I was 17. I couldn't vote for two more weeks. I was working as a lifeguard. I don't recommend, by the way, working as a lifeguard. I taught a lesson in Sunday school this morning about wearing modest clothes. And lifeguard and modest clothes, they just don't go together. So just that's kind of a side note there. Some older student lifeguards were talking, and these were students who were on the student senate and things like that. Some of the older student lifeguards were talking about who they voted for that morning. They were older than me. They could vote. One of the seniors, he's a leader in the student senate, said that when he got to the voting location, he couldn't choose between George Bush and Bill Clinton, so he cast his vote for Ross Perot. I couldn't figure out which one I was going to vote for. I just kind of voted for this one. And he said a few expletives that I can't say in church or I wouldn't say anywhere. And he said, this is just the one I'm going to vote for. But the crazy thing is, so many of us, we say, I'm going to choose my vocation, you know, because my friends are doing it. But they're struggling with the same decisions I'm struggling with, you're struggling with. So there's got to be a better person to choose your vocation than your friend. The Army, Navy, or Air Force recruiter? Now, I think that's a great thing. If that's what God calls you to do, that's what God leads you into. But I don't think that ought to be the person who chooses what you're going to do for the rest of your life. If God and your parents lead you to do that, do it. But don't let somebody else choose your vocation for you. The recruiter is the person that you've got to talk to, and that's the person that's going to help you to get into the branch of the military. And that's a wonderful thing, and I respect and I honor anybody that serves militarily, but don't let that person be the one who chooses your vocation or your career. How about your uncles and aunts? Are they a good person to choose what I do for the rest of my life? Well, they have some input, probably have some wisdom. But still, they're not the person that should choose what I do with my life. Now, it's really not even you that needs to choose what you're going to do with your life. We'll get to there in just a moment. I had uncles and aunts that really tried hard to talk me out of becoming a preacher. God called me to preach when I was 10 years old. I knew that was what I was supposed to do. But I heard all of the reasons why not to become a preacher. I was supposed to become a teacher. Because there's always people that are ignorant that need to learn something. There's always a need for teachers, right? And that's just the truth. There's always, my son, he's 6 years old. He said yesterday, Dad, wouldn't it be awesome if we never had to go to school ever again? And I said, nope, because you wouldn't learn anything. But he said, Dad, he wasn't finished yet. He said, Dad, if we were just born and we already knew everything when we were born, and we wouldn't have to go to school ever again. I said, Jonathan, in that case, that would be perfect. We wouldn't ever have to go to school ever again because we'd already know everything. So I had one of my uncles, aunts, and they'd tell me, you know, you should become a teacher instead because there's always going to be a job for a teacher. Well, people are always sinning. There's always going to be a job for a preacher. And I kind of figured that one out. But one of the reasons I was not supposed to be a preacher, they told me this, was what if it doesn't work out? What if you can't provide for your family? What if you can't take care of paying the bills? And I thought about that. I struggled with that. Finally, God helped me to realize that if he can't take care of me, nobody's going to be able to take care of me. I'm just going to do what he told me to do. And maybe get some wisdom, get some advice, but that shouldn't be the person who chooses for you. How about this one? You may think this is crazy. What about your kids? Should your kids decide your vocation for you? Right? Now, be nice to your kids. I read a bumper sticker. Be nice to your kids. They're going to choose your nursing home. Now, you ought to be nice to your kids but should they be the ones that choose what you do for your life? You would be surprised if you knew how many parents choose a church based on which church their kids want to go to. Whether they had fun in the youth program, whether they have the most up-to-date gaming system in the teen room. Who should choose your vocation? Your parents? You know, they know you better than anyone else. They have lots more experience in most areas of life than you do. If I was a young person, the best person I could ask for advice should be my parents and ask them for wisdom, and I should respect and honor them. But who should choose your vocation for you? Why not God? Why not allow God to choose your vocation for you. Now we're getting into spooky stuff, right? How is he supposed to tell me what my vocation is? You know, God has a plan for you. In the case of Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I called you, and I ordained you, and I sanctified you to be a prophet to the nations. Not only does God know you better than your parents, your friends, your teachers, your husband, or your wife, but he's the one who made you. God knows what you like and what you don't like. God knows what you can handle and can't handle. God knows what will break you and what will build you. God knows what talents he has equipped you with. And on top of all that, God knows about you. I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable right there. Let me go back right. On top of all that God knows about you, that's better, he loves you. God knows you and he loves you. He loves you in spite of your weaknesses. He loves you even when you don't love yourself. He loves you more than anyone else in the entire world loves you. And not only does God know you and love you, but he also, this is huge, he knows the future. So you could let so many different people decide your vocation for you. But why not let God choose your vocation for you? He knows you better than anybody else. You may have talents that we don't even know about. You have talents that you haven't developed yet. You may have talents your parents don't even know about yet, but God knows about them. He knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses, and he knows the future. And I promise you, none of us know that. I don't know the future. Boy, it would be a lot easier if I did. Wouldn't it be an amazing difference in our life if we knew what tomorrow had and next week had and next year had? Wouldn't it be a totally different story? But we can't make decisions based on what we don't know, except that God does know. God knows where you'll be in 10 years. He knows what your health will be like in 10 years. He knows what you will like in 10 years, what you won't like in 10 years. Now, all of us, if we think 10 years down the road, there's a lot that can change in 10 years. If you're 17 or 18, you're just getting out of high school, 10 years seems like forever away. But let me tell you, it happens overnight. And in 10 years, if you are in high school, or if you're graduating from high school or from college, if you're a high school student right now, in 10 years, most likely you'll have chosen your career, you've chosen where you're going to live your life, you've chosen who you're going to marry, you might even have a child or two, and there's a lot of decisions that will be made in the next 10 years. You don't know what those are going to be. You don't know what all the different options are, but God does. And he knows where you will be 10 years from now. He knows how many kids and how many grandkids. Did I just scare you? If you're in high school, did I just scare you right there? How many kids and how many grandkids you're going to have? He knows these things. He knows how old you will be when you die. God knows this. I don't know this. You don't know this. But God does. Every one of us, at some point in our life, we will die. They say that's the only thing you don't get out of alive. You die, right? Now, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but God knows when. He knows if you're going to have a long, long life. I just read that the oldest World War II veteran, I think it was, died. He was 111 years old. And there's still World War II veterans alive, but he was the oldest one. God knew that he was going to live to be 111 years old. God knew that my neighbor was going to be run over by a car when she was 5 and killed. God knows this. So who do I want to trust with my future? Do I want to trust somebody that's just going to take some guesses? Do I even want to trust myself? I don't know what I'm going to like in 10 years. Turns out, I like some vegetables that I didn't used to like whenever I was a kid. Isn't that crazy? They say that when you're a kid, your taste buds are still, they're really, really developing. They're really, really sensitive. As you become an adult, they kind of bleh, you know. So you can handle food that's a little harsher, you know, like gorgonzola cheese. You know, that I love that. It used to be, yeah. I still don't do very well with beets. But God knew that I was going to like some things now that I didn't like when I was a kid. God knows you better than you know yourself. We ought to be, instead of us saying, whenever you hear, God has your vocation chosen for you. Instead of us going, oh no, please no, we should be saying, God, please. We should be begging to God to choose our vocation and show us what he wants us to do instead of complaining that he's chosen a vocation for us. You know, you only get one chance to live your life, so you don't have time to choose the wrong vocation. And I'm not just talking about a career here. I'm talking about, are you going to decide? Now, I'm not just talking to teenagers right now. I'm talking to everybody. Are you going to decide to live your life for God? I would say you've only got one chance. Just do it. Just do it. Anytime you spend living for God, you're not wasting your life. You're investing in eternity, and you've only got one chance to do it right the first time. How many of you have ever run a mile on a track? One of those tracks. We used to go, when I was in high school, we used to go over to Milne Stadium. Anybody ever run a mile on Milne Stadium? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. We used to go to Milne Stadium, and we would rent it for the day. And our little Christian schools, I mean, we were just a tiny little Christian school. We'd go out and we would do all this stuff there. We'd look at the hurdles and be like, what are those for? We never did those. But we would do the shot put, and we would do the high jump, and we would do the running. I don't know how I got signed up for the mile, but I did. And the first time you do that, and your coach comes out and says, okay, I got a race for you. And you're like, okay. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You've got to run around this track 4 times. To get a mile running around, that's 4 times around the track seems like such a long, long way around the track. In order to run a mile, you've got to go 4 times. If you sprint the first lap, anybody ever tried that one before? Just take a, the first time you run, I thought, you get staggered, okay? The person on the inside lane has to start way behind everybody else. I got to start on the outside lane. It was awesome. I was winning before we even started the race. It turns out it all balances out by the time you get around that first time, right? If you start sprinting and you run as fast as you can that first time around, the second time around, you're not going to be any good. And you still have to go 3 more times. If you just take it easy too much, if you just go too slow, you're not going to win. You got to pace yourself. Now, that's the mile. But if I'm running a 400-meter dash, I've only got 1 time around the track to do my best. I loved the 400-meter. I wasn't the best at it, but I loved it. It was my favorite race. I liked the 880 as well, the 800-meter. Anybody else, you ran those races, 400 or 800? I loved those. I loved right from the beginning. Now, this is the one where you're staggered, and once you learn that you're not ahead when you're ahead, once you learn that, it helps. But I loved it because right out of the, as soon as you heard the gunshot, you've got to just run. It's a long sprint. That's what I remember the first time thinking, I got to go all the way around this track, and I just got to kind of endure, kind of pace myself. You don't have time to pace yourself. You only got one chance to go around. You give it all you got, you give it the first time, and you push as hard as you can. You can't wait for the second lap because there isn't one. You can't wait for the second half of the first lap because it's too late. When you're running the 400, you've got to just give it all you've got from the beginning. And you know, there's a lot of Christians, and maybe you today, you're thinking, I'm waiting for my second time around, and then I'll serve God. You don't get a second time around. You get once. You get one life to live for God. Some of us are thinking, I'll wait till about halfway through. I'll wait till I'm halfway done with my life, and then I'll start serving God. I'll give Him the, you know, the older, wiser years of my life. Stop and think with me for just a moment. We're going to think logically here for a minute, okay? If you don't know how long you're going to live, do you know when half of your life is? No. We don't know if we're living the second half of our life already. We might be there. Listen, young person, you're 17, you're 18 years old, and you're thinking, I'm going to just live for myself now, and then I'll live for God later. You don't know if there's going to be a later. Let me tell you, serve God now. If you're an adult, don't wait until you're older to serve God. The person I talked to, we went to Bible college together, and I remember him saying, this was a few years back, I remember him saying, when I turn 50, I want to be a pastor of a church. I remember thinking, why wait till you're 50? 50's old. You know, I was 20-something. 50's old. Why are you going to wait until you're 50? Why wait? I just want to convince you this morning, God has a vocation for you. I therefore, the Apostle Paul said, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul's vocation at the time that he wrote Ephesians was the prisoner of the Lord. What a vocation that was. He served God, we see, in spite of his circumstances. And you can serve God in spite of your circumstances. None of our circumstances are as bad as Paul's. He was in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He wanted to reach the world with the gospel, but he was confined to a jail cell. And he said, as the servant, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He served God in spite of his circumstances, and he used his circumstances to serve God. I'll finish with this, but there was a a man there in the prison with Paul. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus had apparently stolen something from his owner or boss. He was like a servant, slave, or something like that. He'd apparently stolen something from his boss. His boss's name was Philemon or Philemon. That's how I learned how to say that. His boss was named Philemon. He apparently stole something. He was thrown into jail because of that. And while Paul was in jail, the prisoner of the Lord, he won Onesimus to the Lord, and Onesimus was eventually freed from prison. He went back and he was able to serve Philemon again, and Paul stayed flexible so he could serve God more effectively. He said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. To the weak, I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Here's my question, and we're done. Are you doing what God wants you to do with your life? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? I don't know what vocation God wants you to do. I can't tell you that. I can give you some direction. I can give you some advice, maybe some wisdom from Proverbs or something like that. But I can't tell you what God has called you to do. You got to get that from Him. You've got to ask God and say, God, what do you want me to do? If you are willing and you are open to God to say, God, I'll do whatever you want to do, He will get you where you were supposed to be. He will lead you down the path that you were supposed to go. My challenge to you this morning, and we're done. Look, I closed my Bible. We're done. My challenge to you this morning is to be open to whatever God wants you to do. If you'd say, God, I'm just open. I want to serve you. I want to do the vocation that you want me to do. I want to do the career you want me to do. I want to go the direction that you want me to go. I want to live my life the way you want me to go, and be honest with Him and say, God, I may not know what direction that is, but I know you do, and I will trust you to lead me there. Father, thank you for letting us spend this time this morning in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our people, all of us, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I believe you have a plan for everyone here. I believe you've got a calling for every person in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would make it obvious to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts and let us be willing to do whatever it is that you want us to do. Lord, specifically our young people this morning, some have just graduated. Some are getting ready to graduate in the next year or so. Lord, I pray that they would simply have an open heart to you to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will do your will to the best of my ability. Please show me. Please guide me. Lord, I pray that you would guide them. I pray that you'd give them your wisdom. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would realize they're a sinner, just like I am, and they need a Savior, and they need to trust you to forgive their sins. I pray that they'd take care of that this morning.